Hey, if we have not met yet, my name is Chris. I am the new lead pastor here at Jamestown Harbor, which is really cool to be able to say. Glad to be with you all. Yeah, thank you. We have felt really warmly welcomed. Some of you may know, in the midst of this journey of transitioning from South Harbor to here, we had a baby. My wife had a baby. I did not, but she did great at it. He is now 4 weeks old, and we had people from this church already reach out and bring, like, Jody Neville showed up, and wherever she is, she's somewhere around here. Yeah, she's over there. She, like, showed up and, like, didn't really give us a choice, because that's what you all do as a church. You care for each other aggressively well. And she just, like, came over, gave us a gift, and, like, it's just been really cool. So many of the things that we just learned in kind of, like, the 6 months of, like, preparing to come here about Jamestown Harbor and about your community and your culture, like, all of that has just come through in really beautiful ways. In the past couple of weeks. And so if you are new and this is your first time, me too. I'm glad to be here with you. And they let me preach my first week, so it's kind of cool. Hey, couple of things. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a sermon series where we talk about just all of the things that, like, I came to know and love about Jamestown that is also very true about who you all are and the promises that you have made to each other. And so to set the stage for that as we kind of enter into this relationship together, there's just a few things that I want you to know that are just near and dear to my heart about you all as a community and how I kind of view this role as your pastor and shepherd in this season. So the first thing that I want you to know is every week that I am up here, which will be often and frequent, please know that to the best of my ability, like, these words that we will hear together are not just words that I am preaching at you, but they are words that I have been preaching to myself and thinking about for the better part of probably a couple of weeks before I come up here and ever say words to you. And so please know, even if I was sitting in the back with my wife and my kids, because we are in that stage where we need the stuff for our kids at the table, please know that those words were words that I'm going to say today that I've been praying over you for a week and even back there to this point until I got up here. And so I take that very seriously, that call that God has placed on my life. And I'm excited to be able to do that with you, to see how I can impact your life, to see how you can impact mine, and how together we can impact Jamestown and the community around it. So please know I am so incredibly excited for that that journey together. So this morning, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. I thought there's no better way to start preaching to Jamestown Harbor than to say, let's talk about Levitical ordination and purity rituals. So we're going to do that together. It will tie in, trust me, to baptism. But what we've been doing in this sermon series from this to that is we have been following kind of this journey of the role that water has played throughout the entirety of the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in various different ways of how water can help us remember and how God has used water, even though it's kind of been this imagery of chaos in the Old Testament, to say, like, God uses water, this image of chaos, to also use it to bring order and signify this new and beautiful life. And today, what we're going to talk about through Levitical ordination processes and purification rituals is we're going to trace this journey of how water often takes people from these moments of sort of like passivity in their life, or maybe this moment where it's you wanted to mark something different, have this new purpose in life, to what happens when Jesus is baptized and how the early church saw these waters of baptisms as taking people from kind of these places of where they were, maybe these sorts of passive moments in life or not really sure what's happening, and marking them and giving people a new and profound purpose for their life. And so if you're having trouble finding Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. This is really intentional. The first book in the Bible that you probably know is the book of Genesis. We have talked about Genesis plenty. There's old sermon series on there. Genesis is a sort of book where the creation of all things happened, where God brought order to the chaos. We talked about the first early church fathers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the way that Genesis ends is sort of this cliffhanger of, like, all right, the family has found their way to Egypt. They're in the midst of a famine, and then it just kind of ends where it says they then kind of rest in Egypt. Book of Exodus, as we continue on through the narrative, is this story of displacement. It kind of starts with saying, In those days, there came a Pharaoh to the throne that didn't remember who Joseph was. And he just kind of looked at the Israelites and said, all right, there's hundreds of thousands of them, if not millions of them. You know what they would be great at? Being our workforce. And so the Egyptians made them into slaves, where they built all sorts of cities and monuments and just these incredible marvels. But in the midst of that, there was this longing and this groaning that the Israelite people had to say, this is not home. This is not the way life was supposed to be. We were not supposed to be in captivity like this. We were not supposed to be exiles. We were meant for more. And so this guy named Moses steps on the scene, frees them with the help of God, and they kind of, as the screen says, it's this sort of displacement story where they wander through the wilderness for a really long time. They don't exactly know what their new rhythms and lives and structure is going to be, but along the way, God meets them and brings Moses to the top of a mountain and says, hey, I've got some tasks for you. Here are these laws that I want to give you to how you guys in the midst of the wilderness can help yourselves to start to be kind of these holy people that I've always called you and set you apart to be. They then were given these kind of commands to build this tabernacle. Moses starts gathering all of these goods, brings all of these incredibly skilled and gifted people together to build this kind of fabric tent that would be the dwelling place of God, where God would come and you would see this cloud come and enter and he would be there and they would worship and they would do sacrifices. They would do all of these things. And along the way, Moses and his brother Aaron would kind of become this first sort of priestly figure within the ancient Jewish world. They started to have these sorts of rituals and rites. They started setting apart these people to be specifically the pastors or priests of that community, which is where we're going to pick up in the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus, it was kind of funny. You did exactly what I thought you would do. When I said we were going to dive into Leviticus 8, you kind of laugh. You kind of chuckle a little bit, right? This is not like the sort of book that you just go home and like, all right, what are you doing this Saturday? I'm reading Leviticus, right? It's this weird book that as you get into it, it's like, I don't fully understand. I'm sure it's in the scriptures for a reason. I'm sure it's beautiful, but it doesn't mean that I actually want to read it, right? I kind of often think of the book of Leviticus kind of like, if you've ever gotten like a new board game before, and you open it up, it's come highly recommended, or like your kids invite you over and they're like, mom, dad, you would love to play this game. Or you've got some friends who invite you over like, hey, I got this great new game based on a YouTube video I watched. Like, we should totally play this. And you pull it out and you start seeing all of these kind of like cool pieces. You're like, oh, there's some like cool, fun things in here. Like the board looks cool. You know, little pieces look cool. The cards look cool. And then you kind of pull out the instruction manual and it's like 15 pages front and back. And you're like, I don't have time to read all of that. Like this just, maybe if I just like figure it out, play it along the way, right? But then you realize how incredibly helpful those instructions were. Are there any like Settlers of Catan fans in the house? Okay, there was somebody that said, yeah, you're like a fanatical group. Like I have a friend of mine that plays in tournaments like nationwide. Like he came in like eighth in the region or something like that recently. This game's crazy. But I was looking at the almanac. It literally has the word almanac in it, which means it's massive, right? And it is so complicated. It does not make sense to me. I played the game once, absolutely hated it. So maybe you can teach me how to play it better. I got taken advantage of. Like I was the newbie in the room. They were like, oh, you should totally do this, this, and this. And then I came in like last. It was awful. But I think about Leviticus like these sorts of instruction manuals. Like they are incredibly helpful. And to the early Jewish people, they were incredibly helpful because what they did is they helped bring order and structure, because overall, the book of Leviticus is this book that is trying to tell us that we should, and the Israelite people, should revere God as holy. And how do we, at the same time, live in this sort of holy way that God has called us to do? Now, we don't follow everything in that book anymore. But from a first glance, that was what Moses was trying to write to the Israelite people. He was trying to take this group of people that were figuring it out, or maybe were frustrated with life or wondering, like, where are we going? What is happening right now? Life felt really out of control for them. And what the book of Leviticus was doing was trying to help bring order to all of that. It was trying to take a group of people that were wandering, a little bit passive, and trying to say, how do we bring a little bit of purpose to your life? And so we're going to trace the story of water from Leviticus all the way through the New Testament to Jesus this morning in about 20 minutes. So Let's pray, because we're going to need help doing that. And then we'll dive into it. So, God, as we open your word this morning and talk about Leviticus and this book that we don't fully understand and fully comprehend, and maybe it's not exactly the book that we pick up and read all the time, would you help us figure out those places that do matter to us? And how what you did with Aaron and Moses, as we trace it through all of history, is still this really beautiful call to helping people move from a place of maybe wandering or passivity to a place filled with beautiful purpose and intentionality in their lives. So God, as we do that, would you enter the space and bless these words onto our hearts as we hear them together. So God, we love you, and we'll talk to you soon. Amen. So let's read Leviticus 8 together, shall we? You'll see some words on the screen. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. This is a really kind of interesting passage. We'll stop along the way because there are some key points in here that are really kind of fascinating. And if we don't stop, they're going to feel really weird. But once you hear why they did the things that they do, it'll make complete sense. So here's the words from Leviticus chapter 8. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so Moses did as he was commanded, and the assembly gathered at the entrance of the tent of meeting." So I want to pause here real quick. Israel is preparing for an incredibly monumental moment. This is kind of the moment where things are going to shift in how the tabernacle works. It's the first time where there is a priest, a Levitical priest, who is going to be ordained to kind of be one of the people that is overseeing everything that happens within the grounds of the tabernacle. Moses is kind of the guy who's been leading them, but he's not going to be the guy that's in charge. His brother Aaron is going to be the guy that is in charge. And so they set up this sort of ceremony of sorts that they are going to do. And I think we all understand the importance of like ceremonies for marking things in our lives, right? We don't have a ton of them for like every moment or thing that we do in our culture, but we have a few of them. Like think of like a wedding ceremony. If you've ever been, it's like prime wedding season right now. Some of you have probably been to more than you thought your budget could handle for this season. But they are these beautiful moments, right? We recognize what happens in marriage ceremonies. We recognize that people are coming together to celebrate these individuals as the man and wife come together and they say, you know what, we are no longer single people. We are joining our lives together. And they bring these special elements like a ring that symbolizes we are unified together, right? You see some people that have the unity sand pictures where they pour them together, or the candle that they light. Like all of these sorts of ceremonial things come together to mark these monumentous occasions, right? We have them for marriage. We do them in the church around baptism, right? The Levitical priests had these ones where they needed to set themselves apart to say like, yeah, you are going to be someone special. You are a normal person, but the work that you are going to do is something really special. You are going to be given a new purpose and outlook on life. And this is like the very first one that Moses is doing with his brother Aaron. And so Aaron brings all of these things. He brings the oils, he brings the garments, he brings the offerings, and the entire assembly is there to witness. And the church is, or the Israelite people are so excited for this moment, because the tabernacle has been built. They've been wanting a place to worship with God, and it's about to be a reality where there's somebody taking care of it, and they're going to oversee it, and Moses is going to ordain Aaron. And it's just this moment where everybody kind of comes out to it, right? Everybody gathers in the courtyard of the assembly area and the tabernacle complex, and there's kind of like no standing, it's like standing room only in that space. Everybody is just excited for this ceremonial moment because purpose is being given to somebody incredibly special. And so in verse 5, it continues saying this. It says, Moses said to the assembly, this is what the Lord has commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on his chest, or on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breast piece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we have the scene where Aaron comes out of the crowd and Moses is standing there and he starts to wash him, right? As we think about what that looked like, it probably was something like this, a basin where somebody would pour water on their head. And when we think about washing, we don't necessarily think about like full bodily cleansing. It's more of the symbolic one. You can go back one slide. We'll get that one in just a minute. But it was just sort of like, it wasn't like to necessarily clean the dirt off of you like you would think about like a bath or a shower. It was this kind of ceremonial moment where it symbolizes, as water has through most of the Old Testament, the sort of like purification, the symbolic moment of like you are being set aside for something different. And so Moses would have stood by his brother Aaron. He would have poured water on his head as the entire assembly watches. And this is kind of the beginning where we see water being used regularly for setting people apart for something different. As we progress through the history of the Israelite people, there will eventually become these things called mikvahs, which is on the screen here, where it wasn't just for Levitical priests after a while, right? It was one of those things that we see early on has started to transform. And as people came to the temple, they wanted a sort of way to mark that they were doing something different than they had done the rest of their life. They wanted to be, and what the water would symbolize is them being kind of like, along with the sacrifices, being put back in right standing with God again. It was a symbolic way to kind of wash themselves. And we got eventually these sorts of like, what kind of look like these really big baths. If you've ever been to Israel before or seen pictures, there's like the big Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock is now, but where the temple would have stood. And outside of those, there's just these lined everywhere. Wherever you would kind of go where ceremonial things would happen, these kind of mikvahs were all over the place because people saw the importance of cleansing themselves, setting themselves up for a different purpose as they went to go and be before God. And so this was kind of like what a mikvah, a bath would look like as it kind of changed from this kind of just water over your head to full immersion. They wanted their whole bodies to be cleansed after a while. So where did that tradition come from? I want to keep going through Leviticus because that's quite a jump from just having water poured on your head to now like being fully immersed in the water. But there's a way we get there. Skip ahead with me to verse 22 in Leviticus chapter 8. We continue on. It says, he then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on his head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood of the on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And then verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. And so he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. So after Aaron and his sons are kind of washed with this water, the reason that sacrifices were done was sort of this moment to kind of atone for the sins of the people. And so blood played a really big part in the ancient Jewish world as well, as this sort of like blood had to be spilled in order for purity to kind of like show up again in people's lives. And so what they're doing after they wash them is they're taking some of this blood from the animals. It's kind of this really weird scene of putting the blood on their right lobe, on the right thumb, and on their right big toe. Is kind of what they decided to do. Why they did this, though, I think is really remarkable, and it'll tie in with baptism in just a second. The reason that they did these things were for a couple reasons. One, on the ear. Blood on the ear marks these sorts of Levite, these priests, as a way of saying everything that they hear with their ears, they wanted to make sure the things that they heard were from God. As they started to listen to God's word and read God's word, they wanted everything that they heard to be from God. They didn't want to invent anything. They didn't want to create something that didn't exist theologically. They wanted everything that they heard to be from God. Their ministry would begin with listening. Whatever they heard from their congregation, they wanted what they heard to hear God's voice in the midst of it. And so they marked their ears with this blood to say, whatever I hear, Lord, help me hear you in the midst of it. On their right thumbs, they would place blood as well, because that marks everything that they did. Their hands are the instruments of their work, right? They would perform the sacrifices. They would gather the materials from the people of from the Israelite people for the grounds and the means for what they did in the temple. They wanted everything that they did to no longer be ordinary work, but to be set apart for the work that God had for them to do. And they would put blood on their big toes, and that would mean that they would mark everywhere that they walked as them walking in the footsteps of God. Their feet represented the direction of their lives, and they wanted to be people that people would follow. And so it's a little grotesque, I know, of thinking about, like, I'm really glad we don't do that. I thought about how weird it would be to, like, show up this morning and preach with, like, blood on my ear and my thumb and my toe. You probably would no longer trust your consistory about, like, who in the world are you hiring to come and be the lead pastor here? So we don't do that anymore exactly. But along the way, with baptism, with the sort of ceremonial washing, as history continued on, what was really being represented behind the placement of the blood on the ear and the thumb and the big toe is that the Levites wanted to say that it wasn't just these three parts of their body that were being set apart for God, but it was starting at their head and going all the way to their feet as a way of saying everything that once was ordinary about me, about my life, about what I did, is now set apart for a different and unique and distinct purpose. Set apart to do something amazing and miraculous for God. They didn't see themselves as ordinary any longer, but they said, God has called me into something incredibly amazing. And we want to mark that moment by saying, we see what God is doing and we want to head forward in that direction. So God, cover me in every aspect of my life. I am no longer just this kind of ordinary person, but I am set on mission for you. So as baptism continues on, this sort of idea of this washing and this blood, as people kind of came into the mikvahs and the early church and into the kind of temple worship, all of this stuff kind of just becomes enveloped into one, where when people were being baptized in the mikvah, what they were signifying was also, hey, I'm being washed, I'm being cleansed, but I am being set apart for something different as I head into the temple and then back out into the world. And so this is happening all around the time where Jesus is coming onto the earth. People are regularly setting themselves out apart to do the work for God, to be cleaned, to be put back in, to have a purpose as they went back into the world. And baptism is going to change again with the coming of Jesus. So you may be familiar. We're going to look at a story in Matthew chapter 3. But there's this guy named John the Baptist. You maybe heard this name before. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. John's been wandering around for a little while now, and he's kind of known as like this sort of wild dude that lives out in the wilderness. There's kind of an artist's rendering in a very basic way of what John would look like. He was kind of known as the guy who wore like camel skin like tunics, and he would be eating locusts and honey out in the wilderness. And what he was doing is he was preaching the sort of message that was about repentance, which is not uncommon for priests to do that, but the way in which he did that was different. What the Levites were continuing to do and what the priests were continuing to do was to preach this repentance to draw near to God again at like the Temple Mount or synagogue or wherever you were. John the Baptist was coming and saying, no, what you're doing is preaching repentance because there is someone bigger and more amazing than me coming soon. John was calling them into like a preparation stage of life. He was saying, hey, what we're going to enter into is something remarkable, and I want you all to be ready for it, because the world is about to change in some pretty remarkable ways. And so John is baptizing in a way of preparation. And while John is out there, his cousin Jesus comes. He's leaving the Galilean region where he's kind of grown up, or the region of Nazareth where he's grown up and is kind of following, starting to amass a little bit of a following. Some disciples are starting to call Jesus a rabbi and walking with him. And Jesus comes to the water and he is baptized. Jesus is entering into the same tradition that people have entered into for a while. He's taking these sort of ordinary things. I mean, Jesus is anything but ordinary, but kind of taking this ordinary life that he had lived as a carpenter before and marking this moment and saying, from this moment on, there's a purpose to my life. This is kind of the beginning moment of Jesus' ministry. Going from this ordinary life to now something more purposeful. And John recognizes this moment in Matthew chapter 3. And he says this in Matthew chapter 3. It says, and Jesus came from Galilee, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as John was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus enters into this moment of preparation that John has been calling people towards. He's saying, hey, there's this guy that's coming who's more incredible and remarkable than anyone that has ever been seen before. What he is going to do is he's going to change the world and he's going to change people's lives with the message that he is bringing, this gospel good news. And this is the moment where everything changes for John and for Jesus and the rest of Israel. Purpose is being brought to the world that once was kind of ordinary, going through the motions, right? All of the sort of symbolic nature, while there was still these kind of purity things happening, it was just kind of this ritualistic thing that people did in order to go to the temple and then could go home and live their lives. And John was kind of flipping this on his head again as Jesus prepares for his ministry and says, no, this baptism that is happening now is something bigger and more incredible and is bringing a totally different purpose to the world than anything that has ever been seen before. And so Jesus comes, he lives his ministry. You've probably heard this story before, where Jesus does his ministry. He starts changing the world around him. People are coming to know him as the Messiah. And at the end of his life, Jesus, in the very short term, or very short way of saying it, dies on a cross for the sins of the entire world so that the world could be free and live with God in these really beautiful ways. The early church picks up on this, right? In Acts chapter 2, this guy named Peter, who's kind of known as this like hothead in the Gospels, he's kind of Jesus' right-hand man. In Acts chapter 2, there's this story of Pentecost, where Jesus has gone up into heaven. And what's really interesting about this story, I highly encourage you to go read it. It's in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. What John is preaching in his gospel is a sort of preparation for something to come. But baptism doesn't stop afterwards. What Peter starts to say and the rest of the disciples, the language that will change around baptism is that there's no longer this sort of idea of like being baptized and prepared for something, but it's a sort of baptism that people are being called into something different at this stage. So Peter gets up. He's just had the Holy Spirit come into his life. There's like 3,000 people outside of where they are. And the first thing that he says in sharing his gospel is, you know what? Repent and be baptized. What Peter knew is that when Jesus was baptized, and as early church would continue to develop this idea of baptism, is that this idea of baptism was now not just in preparation, but it was for being called into something different, to mark that moment in the same sort of ceremonial way of being set apart that had happened all the way back in Leviticus. This was still what Peter was calling them into. Paul goes on to do the same thing in Acts chapter 19, where he's in the city of Ephesus, and people are coming up to him and talking with him as he's starting to plant this church. And what Paul ends up doing is he even takes it as far and says there were these people that he was meeting with that had been baptized by John. And he takes it a step further and says, hey, even though you were baptized by John, this new baptism that Jesus laid out for us and that we do as a church marks us as people that are called and given a new purpose into something beautiful and incredible that the world needs. Paul does this in Ephesus. The early church continues to do this, this idea of baptism as being something that calls people from a place of kind of passivity to purpose. And what we're going to do next weekend at Camp Geneva is exactly that. And I want to challenge us with a few different things as we go into that. For some of us in this stage of life, we have been in the craziness of whatever has happened in the past season. And maybe we're entering into a space where it's like, I don't really know what I'm supposed to be doing in life or how life is supposed to work. Or maybe I feel distant from God. Baptism is this sort of moment for us to mark a new beginning in our lives to say, God, I want to enter into that purpose. I want some purpose in my life. I want to be yours and to be used by you. So I know there are kids in the room. Kids, where are you? Raise your hand. You're probably all on the back tables, right? No, I'm just kidding. There's some of you in here. Kids, this opportunity of baptism is for you. This baptism is not just for adults. It can be for you as kids as well. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to have all of the right answers. You don't need to be the smartest in the room. You don't need to know what's going on fully in life yet. All you need to do is to know simply that Jesus loves you without a shadow of a doubt. And so this week, as you think about baptism, talk with your parents about it. Say, hey, like I've been hearing about this Jesus thing in my kids' ministry. I've been hearing about this Jesus thing from the stage. Like, I think I want to be a part of that. Talk with your parents about that, because baptism can mark the moment in your life where you say, I want Jesus to lead my life. For those of you that are students in the room, maybe you're at an age when everyone is kind of trying to tell you who you should be. That's a really powerful thing that happens in your life. Your friends probably have opinions about who you are or who you should be. Social media or entertainment media or YouTube shorts or whatever it is probably has an idea of who they want you to be. Your school or your team or the people around you have already put labels on you of who you are probably going to be or who you should be. Baptism for you can be a way to say, I maybe don't know who I am, or I don't fully believe that those labels are who I am meant to be. Baptism for you can say to those deepest identities that people are placing on you that you're not an athlete, that you are not just an academic, that you are not just an artist, that you're not popular or awkward or successful or overlooked, but that you can be somebody who belongs to Jesus first and foremost. And so maybe your faith has become more personal. Maybe you went to camp this summer, or maybe you, as the summer has gone on, have had more time and said, I want to dive into my scriptures, and faith has become more of a part for you. I would love for this weekend to be a moment where you mark that. Whether you went to camp with Missy over at Mix, or Camp Geneva, or Spring Hill, or wherever it was, would love for this to be a moment that we get to celebrate that with you. For those of you that are young adults, I know we have many in this space. As you are stepping into adulthood or making decisions or having kids or whatever stage of young adult life you find, maybe you're choosing a career or relationships or where you're going to live or move, baptism can kind of be a line in the sand for you. It can be this moment where you knew where your life was going and maybe you don't like where it's going. It can be this moment where you draw a line in the sand and say, God, this is a moment where I want to come back to you. I want that purpose that you have for my life wherever I am going. Maybe you believed for years but have never taken that step. I would love for next weekend to be that moment for you to mark that. That would be really cool to step into the waters of baptism and say, this is a moment that you're marking a line in the sand and saying, my future is not mine alone, but I belong to Christ. For those of you that are in the middle of your life, baptism is also for you. Maybe life has become heavier than you expected, or it didn't work out exactly the right way as you thought how everything was going to go. Maybe there are bills or jobs or children or aging parents, strained relationships, work connections that have fallen apart, whatever it may have been. Maybe you spent years trying to hold it all together, and it's just kind of hit a breaking point where you don't know what to do anymore, or you want a new direction in your life. Baptism can be that moment for you to step into the waters and say, whatever addiction has happened in my life, whatever failure, whatever success, whatever things have gone in my life, maybe in my favor or not in my favor, this is a moment where I'm rededicating all of that to Jesus and saying, what the early church has done, what I want to do with my life is be put on mission and focus for Jesus. And to the older adults in the room, maybe you've seen baptism as this sort of like young person's game of something you do early on in your life. But baptism can be this moment for you as you step into the older parts of life to say, like, I want this section of my life to maybe for the first time or maybe to continue as a moment being marked with purpose by the Lord. You've lived long enough to know that success does not last, that plans change, that bodies weaken or don't work the exact same way. You may be asking deeper questions about what really mattered, or did I make an impact in my life, or do I have any time left to still make an impact? And you're thinking about what will last or what truly carries on into the future. Baptism is for you as well, because it can be a statement of the years that are still ahead and a way that you can signify to your family or your friends that, you know what, no matter how old I get, Jesus is still the center of my life. And so I'm excited for next weekend. It is going to be awesome. As you saw in the baptism videos, like, you can't not help get excited about that when you see people and the big smiles as they step out of the waters in baptism with this kind of new, profound future ahead of them. What's really cool about baptism is we get to do that all as a community. It's not the sort of solo event that somebody just steps into the water and now is transformed on their own, but we get to step in it with them and to celebrate with them as they step into this new purpose that they have in their life. We do things in our tradition that help us remember those baptisms as well, as not just this kind of one-time moment or event. One of the things that we get to participate in, we're going to participate in this today, is this sort of element of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so if you've been with us before, you've kind of seen this, you know that there's nothing magical about the bread or the juice, but it is this moment where we get to step into this sacred space with God that he kind of showed us what to do. When Jesus was on his last day on the earth, he sat with his disciples in an upper room. And there, what he did is he took this bread that was kind of part of this Passover meal, and this juice, and he kind of put a new spin on it, kind of like what he did with baptism too. He put a new spin on this. So I want to read for you what happened in the upper room, and then we'll take communion together. And so Jesus, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And in the same way, he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is a tradition that we have carried on for centuries and thousands of years as a way to remind all of us of the call that God has placed on our lives. And this morning, we're going to participate in that together. And so we have four stations on either side. There's gluten-free in the back right corner. But the way that we do this is by intinction. And so what's going to happen is you're going to take a piece of bread, dip in the juice, and then partake of it that way. But I want to bless these elements, bless us as we go into that, and then the band's going to come back up in just a minute to lead us. And so on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and as he had done before, but with a new spin on it, he had broken the bread this time, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and he poured it out for them and said, this is my blood shed for you as a sign of a new covenant. As often as you do of it, as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. And so the bread which we break and the juice which we drink is for us a sign of that new covenant. And so would you pray with me and then we'll partake in these elements together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this beautiful sign of baptism and mikvah and this idea of being set aside for a purpose and no longer living a passive life. And so as we participate in communion, as we think forward to baptism next weekend, would you bless both of those holy spaces that we will enter into? For those who are on the fence of whether baptism is this moment that they should partake in, would you nudge them? Would you put people in their lives to have those conversations to say, yeah, like, we've seen the growth that you've had. We've seen the longing that you've had for this new sort of purpose in your life. You should go and do that. Would next weekend just be this beautiful reminder of who you are and what you're up to in our lives? And as we partake in communion, would you remind us of who you are and the sacrifice that you have made for us? So God, we love you, and we'll talk to you soon. Amen.